Please remain standing if you're able and turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. We'll be reading from verse 31 to the end of the chapter. John 3, 31 through 36. Now hear God's word. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he testifies. And no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has set his seal for this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. As far as the reading, let's pray. Father, again, we come before you this morning seeking your mercy and your favor and your grace. And your comfort, Lord. We ask, Father, that you would bless us now as we would look to worship you in spirit and truth, and as we would hear your word proclaimed by your service, by your servant. Lord, we ask that you would bless him in these things, that you would bless him in this proclamation, and grant him a convicting power. Father, we do ask that you would grant us repentant and joyful and comforting and giving hearts. And that you would cause us to seek out others and seek out your will, and that you would grant us a joy in serving others. And we ask this in Christ's blessed name. Amen. Please be seated.
In the 1940s and 50s, a man was converted named C.S. Lewis, and he became a Christian philosopher. And he wrote a number of books that are kind of difficult to read, but he wrote a set of books called the Narnia Chronicles, in which he portrayed the story of Christ using symbolic characters, one named Aslan, a lion, obviously representing Jesus, the Lion of Judah. And he wrote those books to try and enable his children and his grandchildren to understand the gospel. And I want to read to you from a sort of an extended passage from his volume, the third volume, Silver Chair. You'll see the relevance of this very shortly. And this involves a person named Jill. The birds had ceased singing, and there was perfect silence except for one small persistent sound, which seemed to come from a good distance away. She listened carefully and felt almost sure it was the sound of running water. Jill got up and looked around her very carefully. There was no sign of the lion, which she had seen earlier, but there were so many trees about it that it might easily be quite close without her seeing it. But her thirst was very bad now, and she plucked up her courage to go and look for that running water. The wind was so still that it was not difficult to decide where the sound was coming from. It grew clearer every moment, and sooner than she expected, she came to an open glade and saw the stream, bright as glass, running across the turf at a stone's throw away from her. But although the sight of water made her feel 10 times thirstier than before, she didn't rush forward to drink. She stood as still as if she'd been turned to stone with her mouth wide open. She had heard the reason. Just on this side of the stream lay the lion. How long this lasted, she could not be sure. It seemed like hours. And the thirst became so bad that she almost felt she would not mind being eaten by the lion if only she could be sure of getting a mouthful of water first. If you're thirsty. For a second, she stared here and there, wondering who had spoken. Then the voice said again, "If you were thirsty, come and drink." deeper, wilder, and stronger, a sort of pentagonal voice. Are you thirsty? I'm dying of thirst. Then drink. Man, could I? Would you mind going away while I do? The delicious rippling noise of the stream is brought to her new friend. Do you eat girls? I was swallowed up, girls and boys, women and men, kings and emperors, cities and realms. It didn't say this as if it were boasting, nor as if they were sorry, nor as if they were angry, it just said it. I dare come and drink. Then you will die first. Oh dear. I suppose I must go and look for another stream then. There is. We've been considering John's conversation with Nicodemus. And at this point, John has finished that story of Jesus' interaction with Nicodemus. And he's now come to the point where he wants to sum up his conversation about the gospel and also his prologue in chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, both of which are meant to bring Jesus' authority to bear on his readers, which is why he speaks in verse 35 of the Father loving the Son and has given all things into his hand. He wants to bring that authority to bear, I say, upon his readers. Why is John doing this? Well, it's simple, because his passion, John's passion, is to see his readers saved. Remember, we told you weeks and weeks ago that his reason for writing the gospel is given in chapter 20 and verse 31. These have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. In other words, John wrote this for you. He wrote that for me. He wrote it for anyone who might chance to open up the scriptures and read. And he wants us to be clear that no one is allowed to be neutral or undecided about Jesus and his authority, who he is, and what he came to do. You see, that's why C.S. Lewis wrote the book in children's language, so they would ask, who is this Aslan, really? In the book, Aslan is seeking, in the scene we read, to bring his authority to bear on Jill in order to make her his friend and save her soul. The same motivation that Jesus had in his discussion with Nicodemus. The same motivation Jesus had in inspiring his disciples and others to write the scriptures in the first place. I want you to notice in this passage two things. First of all, the authority of Jesus. And secondly, the response of sinners to Jesus. And there are only two possible responses that sinners may have to Jesus. First, the authority of Jesus. Look at verses 31 and the first part of verse 32. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. When you see something repeated in the Bible, that's important. Remember, he said that back in the discussion with Nicodemus. He said, he who comes from heaven speaks of heavenly things. And then beginning of verse 32, what he has seen and heard, of that he bears witness. Whereas men only know earthly truth, and that was his point in verses 11 through 13 with Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know and bear witness of that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no one is ascended to heaven, but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. Therefore, Nicodemus, since I come from heaven, I'm speaking heavenly things to you. This is what Jesus is making the point. Whereas men only understand and know things of the earth, Jesus is full knowledge of heavenly truth because he's from heaven. His words, therefore, are not merely human words. They're not merely earthly wisdom, although men do say he makes a lot of sense on a human level. but they are the truth of God from heaven, brought to heaven to earth by Jesus. And Jesus was, as John the Baptist pointed out in chapter 1, in fact, the Son of God. And it is the Son of God who was sent to speak the words of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Verses 34 and 35. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. In other words, Jesus came to earth, and Jesus was given by the Father authority because the Son had come to do the Father's will, and the Father loved the Son for doing his will by being willingly born as a baby, raised as an infant into adulthood, and then go forth and do ministry, and then give his life to the people whom the Father and he together had elected to be his people. So the Father loves the Son, and the reward is for his obedience. He has all authority given from heaven to do and speak what he does. And so these are, in fact, the words of the Father who loves him and loves sinners, for God so loved the world. So that when Jesus speaks, he speaks as God himself, being, as John says in verse 14 of chapter 1, God made flesh. He was made flesh and dwelt among us full of grace and truth. So whoever hears the words of Jesus hears the infallible words of God about the way of salvation. These aren't suggestions. The gospel is not a good idea. The gospel is not another philosophy among many philosophies. It is the only way of life. The only way to be saved is to believe what Jesus speaks. And the Father has given him the Holy Spirit to seal the words, to seal these words on the heart, to convict sinners unto salvation or damnation. Again, go back to verses 17 through 19. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Jesus spoke the word of God. And the point is that Jesus is to be respected for that. John wants us to read the words of Jesus, hear the words of Jesus as they're read, as being God's words, not man's words. Some like to place Jesus in the same company as prophets: Isaiah, Jeremiah, Muhammad, Confucius. Name a contemporary prophet or a contemporary prophet, Mary Baker Eddy, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and those who started back home. Some people like to give him the respect of being one of many who ought to be respected for their opinion, their teaching. And they like to say there's not much difference between what Jesus says and what these others say. The point that John is making is, is that Jesus is to be respected, but it is very important to this world that Jesus' words be considered that of a mere man who may have been more intelligent than the others, but no more correct than the others. Because it's very important to preserve for men their right to decide truth for themselves. We are the ultimate judges, the ultimate arbiters, the ultimate umpires as to who is telling the truth. That's the point that the world is trying to make. But John's point, and he has illustrated this in his prologue, and in his conversation with Nicodemus, is far different. Again, verses 14 through 19. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged, because He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Does that sound like Muhammad? Does that sound like the words of a Jehovah's Witness? No. Jesus speaks self-consciously, saying, I'm speaking the words of their spirit and their life. He's not another philosopher. This is the Son of God speaking the words of God the Father. And so Jesus spoke the word of God. And that's John's point. And then read verses 20 and 21 to see how your heart, not just your thinking, but how your heart is judged by Jesus, by how you respond to him. Everyone who hates him hates the light, does not come to the light being Jesus, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. You ever have a puppy who is very playful until he does something wrong? He knows he's done something wrong. You say, come here, puppy. And the puppy goes the other way because you're about to discover that he just destroyed supper or a pillow or something else. He wants nothing to do with you because he knows he's guilty. On a deeper level, that's why people respond the way they do to Jesus, by refusing to come to him, by trying to demean him, by trying to reduce him to a mere philosopher. That is why in our day, people are openly calling him the teacher of bigotry and hatred. Because we won't accept sin. And they won't come to him because their deeds will be shown to be evil. And they'll have to change, not realizing that he would change them instead of them having to change themselves. Jesus is far different. Far, far different. Only those who have been born from above, as John would have us conclude, will understand that Jesus is not someone who hates and someone who loves and lays down his life for their sins. Jesus' words are the divine and only, and that's essential. The only authoritative words on the danger of being a sinner. How a sinner may be saved. Here he is. Here he is. He's in this place now, and he's looking at you as you come to the place of wanting salvation, because you're not already saved. And you see him looking at you straight in your eyes, looking deep down into your heart. Does he frighten you when he does that? Does it frighten you to have him look at you and say, I read everything that's inside of you? I know what's inside your heart? Does that frighten you? It really should. It really should. Because he knows everything that's in your heart and mind, how foolish we are. We come and pray and we speak the pious words of prayer and we think, we've got him fooled. We don't say that. But we use scripture words. We try and sing hymns, knowing all along that Jesus sees what's really in our heart and minds. And when we sing Amazing Grace, we're hoping he doesn't notice what we've been thinking, what we've been doing, what our plans are for tomorrow, what our plans are for tonight. But Jesus sees. Jesus knows. It really should frighten you. Because he knows the best of you. But he also knows the very worst of you. There he is. He's standing in the river of the water of life, staring you down, reading your heart, and asking you, are you thirsty? What will you say? What will you say to Jesus when he asks if you're thirsty for the water of life? Be careful. He could swallow you. He could swallow you. When you leave your salvation in the hands of the sovereign Son of God, you've got to trust him. That's the authority of Jesus. He determines everything. You determine exactly nothing. Then there's the response of sinners to Jesus, and there really are only two possible responses. You cannot be neutral about Jesus. You said that in the 1930s and 40s. You either loved Franklin Delano Roosevelt, the president, or you hated him. And that's been said about a number of different presidents since then. But there are only two possible responses to this Jesus, the Son of God, come to earth, become man. The first possible response is unbelief, rejection of his words, and that's all the more heinous because of who Jesus is. He is one who is bearing, witness to what he's seen and heard. God the Father has set a seal to that witness that what Jesus says is true. He came from heaven with God's full authority. You despise Jesus, you're despising the Father who sent him. You reject what he teaches about salvation. You are saying to God, I reject you. I don't believe in you. I don't believe in your Son. That's what you're doing if you reject Jesus as the only way of life. You are, in fact, spitting on God's gift of his only begotten Son. He gave his Son to perish and die. When Jesus died on the cross, he turned his face away from his Son. That cost the Father something. It cost the Son everything. You're spitting on this gift when you turn from him in unbelief. Thus you fall under condemnation by not believing any coming to Jesus. And that was John's point in verses 19 and 20, wasn't it? The first possible response is unbelief and rejection. The second possible response, the only other response, is to receive his witness and believe his words. It is to give an actual confession that God speaks the truth about you and your sin. He who has received his witness has set a seal to this, that God is true. You're not just believing Jesus makes sense. You're saying God is true. And God speaks the truth about you. He speaks the truth about your heart. He speaks the truth about your sin. He speaks the truth about your inconsistency in the way you live as a professing believer. You're saying God is always true, though every man be a liar. He never lies about you. He always says what's right. We may lie to ourselves, but God never lies about us. Because God is truth. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Of course he did. Because he's God come in the flesh. At the end of the day, if you believe that God gave his Son, it means you were born from love. And you have entered God's kingdom. That's the only explanation possible. Dead men believe nothing. Dead men tell no tales. Dead men believe nothing. If you believe in Jesus, if he's been born from above, that should encourage you. So which response is yours? You hear the words of Jesus. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. He who does not believe in the Son does not have life. He who believes in the Son has life. Which is your response? Do you believe in the Son? Do you believe what the Bible says about him? If you believe his words, that's important because the answer to that question will tell you if you are alive or still dead in sin. Verse 36, he who believes that the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So which is it? Do you have eternal life? Or is the wrath of God still on you? Believe Jesus' words, and you're alive. Put another way. You are born under the wrath and condemnation of God, but you can be saved if you believe the words that Jesus speaks. And again I say to you, what I said before, look, there he is, standing in the river of the water of life, staring you down, reading your heart, asking you, are you thirsty? Well, are you? Are you thirsty? What will you say? This is the gospel imperative. come to Jesus and be saved. It is the only way, so ask him, and he will save you. Don't wait for some emotional response, some emotional response. I finally believe it, hooray. This is not an emotional thing, though emotion is generally and often do accompany it. Have you decided who Jesus is based on what he said? Have you determined that you believe he is everything he says he is? Then you believe in him. It's not an intellectual game. It's not an emotional gymnastic thing or intellectual gymnastic thing. You either believe or you don't believe. There's no course. A friend of mine named Rich Reese once taught us at our Bible study. He had some funny pictures that came with it. I can't describe them. But it was funny, and yet at the same time, it broke from these words of the psalm. There is a river that flows from deep within. There is a river to cleanse the heart of sin. Come to the river. There is a vast land. Oh, come to the river that never shall. Jesus has a river, the water of life that flows from deep within his heart. My friend, have you drunk of that river? Have you believed in the Son of God? Are you saved? If not, why not come to him right now, right here, and be saved? You may say to me, I don't need Jesus. Need you. I'll find another way, another river of life, but I say to you, there is no other. Are you thirsty? Our Father and our God, we thank you that Jesus is the way, truth, and life. And I pray now for those who long to have Jesus, that you give them the understanding that if they want Jesus, he is theirs. They don't have to doubt that because they don't feel it. All they need to do is. Yes, I believe in Jesus. Help me, Lord. I believe you died for my sins. Help me, Father, to believe that. And help us to joyfully proclaim this message.